Ruth, I want to thank you for your ministry to us today. This is an answer to prayer, really. It wasn't too many months ago where she underwent a 4 bypass, I think it was, wasn't it, Brother Lynn? 4 bypass, heart bypass surgery. And at her age, that was no small thing. At anybody's age, that would be a major issue. But Ruth she's behind Cleo. But how many years behind her? She's 89. And she underwent that surgery and is now back at the Oregon. Aren't you happy about that? Let's give her a hand. I think Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to bring a message that I've been wanting to bring for a long time, and I just thought, I don't know how to put it all together, and so I found a way to put it all together, and it's going to be thoroughly biblical, all right? Now, Brother Thumper, could you come here for a minute? I want to use Brother Thumper as a visible illustration tonight. And I tell you what, I'm so happy Brother Thumper is here tonight. This is timely. It's right on time. And Brother Thumper, come up here. I couldn't think of any title for my message. And Brother Thumper brought his family. I looked out the window, and I thought, I have it. Tonight I'm bringing you a message titled, Sermon Shorts. Thank you. Sermon Shorts. Have you ever read through the book of 1 Thessalonians and you come to the end and it's like he's trying to get in all this stuff all at one time? You know, it's like, despise not prophesying, quench not the spirit, prove all things, hold fast, that was good. And it's like, whoa, man, it's like all this stuff coming at me at one time here. And so tonight I'm going to bring you a message titled Sermon Shorts. Now, I'm not wearing my sermon shorts on the outside. But anyway, I'm glad Thumper was here because it proved to be a good illustration tonight. And I want us to look beginning in verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse number 22. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. How many of you ever memorized that verse? Well, just now. Rejoice evermore. Okay, everybody say it with me. Rejoice evermore. I think that's the second shortest verse in the Bible. So what's the first one, Brother John? Jesus wept. How many of you knew that one already? Bunch of scholars. Number 17. Pray without ceasing. Now, we ought to be able to memorize that one, right? I bet you they know this one in junior church, Brother John. So if I say two short ones, does that count for one? Boy, he's tough. But our kids are learning the verses of Scripture in children's church. And so aren't you glad you've already graduated from there? Number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number 19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Sermon shorts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these few moments together that we would immerse ourselves in the truth of the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we might be clean through the Word which You have spoken unto us. Lord, I pray that You would use me to deliver this message in a way that would make a difference. And may Jesus be glorified, for we pray it in His wonderful name. Amen. As I look through this passage of Scripture, I realized that this was an epistle that was written to believers that were under tremendous persecution, believing that so great was the persecution that the Lord's return had already come upon them. They believed that they were experiencing the trouble foretold in the prophets. And Paul is writing to comfort their hearts and to give them some instruction in these two epistles concerning the ordering of events for the last times, and admonishing them as a church on how they should then live in the face of all of these things. This was a church that was a mighty church. They were mighty in their witness. And if we went back to the first part of the book, we would find that Paul fondly remembered them for their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. And he said that they were examples to all of the other believers in Macedonia. And he said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." And Paul began to instruct them concerning the work of the Lord. And as he came to the end of the epistle, it almost seems like he had a bunch more stuff to say, maybe not that much time to finish the letter. So he began to give them some short thoughts, if you would. And we have a smattering of things that I believe are instructions in the Christian life. And I want us to look at them, and I'm going to deal with each one of eight things in brief tonight. You say, eight things, it takes you an hour to get through a three-point sermon, preacher. That's like a month-long series for you, and we'll do the best that we can. But in verse number 15, if we would see this first, the Bible says, and this is the longest verse we'll deal with, so once we get by this, we're maybe a quarter of the way done. Are you encouraged already? Amen. "See that none render evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." I want us to notice, first of all, the Christian and provocation. The Christian and provocation. Certainly, these were a people that were under provocation. The Bible talks about us forbearing and to forbear, even as it says in 1 Corinthians 13 and in many other places in the Bible. And that word forbear literally means the steadfastness of the soul and spirit under provocation. And what I have found is that the Lord, a number of times in the epistles, reminds us of how we're to behave ourselves under provocation. Now, many of us, when we're provoked, will render evil for evil. Meaning, if someone is going to do something mean to us, then they're going to have the devil to pay for whatever they did, and we're going to get even. And you know, I remember years ago, I'm from Colorado, and I was driving down the dirt road, and a farmer pulled out of a side road in front of me, and I saw a bumper sticker there, and it said, Farmers don't get mad, they get even. And I thought to myself, you know, the Bible calls us not to be a vengeful people, but to show patience, a steadfastness of the soul and spirit under provocation. See that none. Guess what? That means you. That means me. See that none render evil for evil. I'm going to tell you this. It's better for us to suffer in a disproportional amount than for us to try to measure out suffering upon someone that's tormenting us. Because what you're going to discover is that you'll start down a road that there's no end to. And that your life will be filled with a vengeful spirit and a bitterness that will steal your joy. It'll become the preoccupation of your life. Jesus will be eclipsed by your efforts at getting even and being vengeful in your spirit. And the Christian, when provoked, is to show patience and love and kindness, and not to render evil for evil, but to ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Not only to the believer, my friend, but to the non-believer. Now, I want you to understand something. There are times where we're sorely tested in these areas. There have been times where people have been unkind to you. There have been times where people have been unkind to me. And sometimes, unjustly so. And everything that rises up within our carnal self is to get back at them, to get even at them. I remember when I was in Bible college, I had a professor. And, I just felt like he didn't like me very much. Now, I find that really hard to believe. That anybody wouldn't really just love me. But, you know, for some reason, I don't know quite what it was. But anyway, we didn't quite click. I don't, you know, he was kind of a pompous gas bag. And I don't know how else to characterize him. I remember I had a term project that was due. And I worked on it. And it was due on a Monday morning. And the last weekend before it was due, I remember I burned a lot of midnight oil typing and things like that and making sure everything was just as it should be. And I worked a Sunday school bus route. I taught a Sunday school class. I preached in the convalescent homes on Sunday. I worked as a part-time janitor cleaning the church. And my days on Sunday normally started early down at the church at 6 a.m. And normally I was there till church was over, then would have a class activity. Many times not get home till 10, 11 o'clock at night. And then I would spend a couple of hours trying to do homework. And then I'd sleep for about 4 hours. And I'd get up and I'd drive about an hour and a half to get to a 7:30 class every morning. That was my Monday morning. I had a 7:30 class every Monday morning. Every day of the week I had a 7:30 class. I lived almost 50 miles from school. And in Southern California, it takes a little while to traverse 50 miles when you're going to college like that. And you know, I got to tell you, it was a real effort for me to finish this paper. And I remember I was cutting her close, you know, as I normally did. I remember I thought I got about 3 minutes, so I drove onto the campus, and I had to park in a parking lot that was a couple hundred yards at least from the place where my class was being held. And I was all stressed out. I had a cup of coffee, and I was trying not to spill that all over myself. And I had my briefcase, and I made sure that my notebook and my project that I had to turn in was all ready to go, and it was sitting right there. And I'm wheeling in, and somebody cut me off, and I'm trying to get to my parking spot and everything. And I figure, man, I got about 30 seconds to run to the class. And I grab my briefcase, and I'm booking it to the classroom, and I get into the classroom, and I sit down, and the professor says, everyone pass your projects to the front. And I open my briefcase, and I realize I left that project sitting on the front seat of my car. And I thought, you know, no sweat. As soon as class is over, I'll run to the car. I'll grab that project. I'll bring it to him. No big deal. And the class finished early. And he dismissed class 5 minutes before the bell. And then there was a long line of students that went up to the front to talk to him about their projects and things that they were working on with him and their grades and so forth. So before even the class period was over, I ran to my car. I got my project out of the car and I came running in. And there was a group of students there. And I said, Dr. Gordon, I here's my project. I brought it. It was ready on time. I just left it on the seat of the car when I ran into class. And in front of everyone, he took a red pen out of his pocket. And across, he opened the cover, and he drew a big red line across the top. And he said, and he wrote in bold letters, late. And he said, the best you can get on this is a C. Well, I have to tell you something. Everything that was in me wanted to choke the life out of that guy. I mean, I started to tremble, and I started to quiver, and if I had a gun, I might have used it. And I thought, I can't believe what I'm witnessing right now. And I thought, this is not right, it's not fair. And I mean, I literally wanted to just pinch his head off, and I was mad enough I could have done it. He was very rude and pompous about it, and so I walked back to my car and drove down to the cafeteria. And I sat there thinking of a million and one ways that I could kill this man and enjoying all of it. Now, it began to eat at me so bad, I couldn't think about anything else. I mean, I thought, you know, I'm working hard and serving the Lord, running a bus route, teaching Sunday school class, preaching all over the place, going soul winning. I probably had more people in my Sunday school class than he had in his church on Sunday. And I'm trying to lead people to the Lord, trying to do the right thing. And, you know, my thing was done on time. And now, you know, this is just not even right. I'm here training for the work of the Lord. And here's this guy being such a legalist with me. And I couldn't bear his spirit. And I was just sunk. I wanted revenge in the worst way, Brother Joe. And I saw a preacher walk across the courtyard outside of the cafeteria. And so happened I was dating his daughter. And I said, can I talk to you a minute? He called me into the faculty lounge. And I sat down and I said, you know, I'm so upset right now, I just don't know what to do. And he put his hands on my shoulders. And he looked in my eyes. And he said, Mark, he said, if you're wanting someone to intercede for you and to go to this man and try and talk him out of this, I think you'd miss out on one of the greatest opportunities of this year to learn a valuable lesson in how to respond when you're provoked. Now, that is not really what I wanted to hear. I said, but would it be all right if I just popped all the tires on his car if I didn't hurt him? He said, no. I said, could I just knock out a windshield with a cinder block? No. He said, Mark, you need to learn how that when you're provoked, you take it graciously. Well, I went home that day, and I was still pretty charged up, and for about 2 weeks, I would waken in the middle of the night with ideas about what I could do. But you know what? It became a preoccupation with me to the point where I was ineffective in a lot of the things that I wanted to do. I couldn't get anything out of his class lectures until finally I decided what I need to do is show kindness to this man. And I was reading in the book of Romans chapter 12, and I went down to verse number 21, and it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I believe that's one of the most valuable lessons that we can learn, is because there are going to be many opportunities in the life of a Christian where someone attacks you. And we need to learn this lesson, the Christian and provocation. Secondly, verse 16. Wow, we're almost a quarter of the way done. Are we encouraged? We will be after this point, one-fourth done officially. But verse 16, rejoice evermore. Secondly, the Christian in praise. The Christian in praise. I believe that God has called us to a life of praise. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. One of the reasons why we exist is to glorify the Lord. And I believe today that it needs to be not just something we do, but it should be a part of the fabric of our lives, that it is as natural for us to rejoice in every circumstance as it is for us to breathe. You know, you would think it was pretty weird if somebody said, you know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Every now and again, I just haul off and breathe. I know. No. I know. Man, every once in a while, I just haul off and breathe. You say, you're weird, Pastor. You're not much to look at either. But look, you say, there's nothing bizarre about that. There's nothing special about that. There's nothing secret about that. Do you know what? I'm going to tell you something. We view that as normal to life. And praise to the lips of the believer ought to be as normal as breathing is to the body. We ought to praise the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and find our joy in the source of our life and in the source of our strength. You know, sometimes we get around people who don't do that very much. And every once in a while, they'll haul off and praise the Lord, and we're like, something wrong with them? Are they on a drug? Or, you know, did they win the lotto? Or, you know, what's going on with them? Because they're actually being joyful. You know, I got to tell you something. That ought not to be unusual about you. That ought not be something that people think is a little out of the ordinary for you. But it ought to come as normal as breathing to the believer. Rejoice evermore. You know what evermore means? Huh? From here on out. Okay? All right, from this point forward, okay, I'm going to make a declaration, all right? Believers, rejoice evermore. Okay? From this point forward, forever hereafter, here on out, we're just going to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? That means that should be the modus operandi of your life. From here on out, now we're 1/4 done. And verse number 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. The third point is this, the Christian and prayer. There will never be a time in your life where you do not have need of prayer. Sometimes what happens is difficulty comes into our life and someone says, let's pray about this. And someone will say, has it already come to this? You know, listen, that shouldn't be the last resort. It should be the first resort. It shouldn't be the last thought. It should be the first thought. Whenever trouble comes, whenever trouble doesn't come, whenever we have difficulty, whenever we're on easy street, what we need to do is pray without ceasing. As we study the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, before every major event in His ministry, He spent periods of time in prayer and in fasting. And friends, I want to tell you, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator and the Sustainer of all the universe, the One whose name is wonderful, the One in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells, if He needed to pray, how much more do we, His created beings, need to go to Him in prayer? And today, I point to Cleo and I say, I believe in the power of intercessory prayer. And I know that there have been moments in time this week where I was going to fall asleep at the wheel and drive off into the ditch, and somebody was lifting me up in prayer, and God woke me and allowed me to continue on. I know that there were moments of time where I was giving grief and having to be called upon to give answers to people who were in the depths of despair, and in my human wisdom, not knowing what to say, and I sensed the power of intercessory prayer and God endowing me with divine wisdom that apart from Him I did not have, and giving an answer that brought comfort to a heart, and giving an answer to someone who was not saved so that they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there were some people who were praying without ceasing, and I was lifting my soul to heaven, and I recognized, even as I was preaching, my need of the Savior, my need of the power of God to interpose His divine hand and plan in my life. And there will never come a point in time where you and I can ever cease praying. I believe there is power in the prayers of God's people. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 4 that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the Word of God with boldness. My friend, I want to tell you that there is power in the prayers of God's people. And we are commanded here, pray without ceasing. I wonder if prayer characterizes your life. Just as I said, praise to the lips of a believer ought to be as normal as breathing to the body, I believe that so too, prayer in the life of the believer ought to be as normal as breathing to the body. And yet sometimes we underestimate its power, we minimize its influence in our lives, and we fail to understand that that's a weapon of spiritual warfare. God's only given us two offensive weapons in spiritual warfare. One is the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 18, and praying with all supplication in the Spirit. You see, that's the only other offensive weapon or defensive weapon that we have against the wiles and the darts of Satan. And if we ignore it, we effectively handicap ourselves in spiritual warfare. I believe that we need to be people of prayer. Number four tonight, the Bible says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number four, the Christian's plenary charge. I had to get the P in there so you understand. Plenary means complete or total. So, it's plenary. We've been charged with this plenary admonition. You know what that means? In everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What does it mean in everything? That means when you get your pink slip and when you don't get your pink slip. When you get audited, when you don't get audited. When you get a rebate check and when you don't get a rebate check. When you get the promotion and when you don't get the promotion. When you get a terrible diagnosis and when you get a clean bill of health. When the car keeps on running and when the car breaks down. When you get a new car and when you can't afford it and have to drive the old jalopy. When your neighbors get new furniture and you're still on the chili-stained furniture. Rejoice in everything. Give thanks. An attitude of gratitude. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. That's one of the indications of the fullness of the Spirit of God in life. The Bible commands us in Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the outward manifestations of the fullness of the Spirit is not talking in another language. When we read about the fullness of the Spirit, you know what the evidence of it is? Song in your heart and a spirit of gratefulness. An attitude of gratitude. That's evidence of the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Not speaking in tongues. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that someone that's filled with the Spirit has to speak in tongues. But I do find an imperative for those that are filled with the Spirit to have an attitude of gratitude. A plenary charge. What is that? In everything, give thanks. When the loved one pulls through and when they pass on, give thanks. Now, I would tell you that it is probably easier for us at times to give thanks for some things and not as easy at other in other things. But I would tell you this, that when you learn to praise the Lord by faith, when you begin to adopt an attitude of gratitude, realizing that God has called us in all things, in everything, to give thanks, it'll liberate you. I can remember many years ago when Sarah was first diagnosed with epilepsy, and how she would seize and her eyes would roll back and her body would quiver and about the size of Phoebe right now. And I'd hold her in my arms and I'd weep. She, every day before she had this illness, when Daddy would come in the door, would come running. She was like a little ray of sunshine. And I'd hear the pitter-pat of feet coming to the door. And then when she was afflicted with this illness, she walked with a limp and she dragged her foot and her eyes would droop. And I have to tell you that I went through a period of time where I was not very thankful. In fact, I was pretty upset. Night after night, we'd lay awake worrying about or watching or listening for any sounds coming from the nursery. And I can remember just being upset and thinking, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do your will, and my daughter is ill. One of the most liberating nights of my life, the Lord awakened me in the dead of night, and I fell to my knees, and I just couldn't do anything but cry. And I started to pray. And I said, Lord, I don't like this illness, but you know Sarah's sick. And this is no surprise to you. And so you must have something planned because of the sickness. And so, Lord, even though I don't enjoy it and I don't like it, by faith, I'm going to thank you for it. And I'm going to believe you that you love us enough not just to trouble us, but that through this trouble and trial, you're going to teach us something that we could have never learned without it. And so, Lord, I can't do this, but by faith, I'm going to praise you for it. It was like a ton of bricks rolled off of my shoulders. And I went to bed and I slept sounder than I had in many nights. And it was like the Lord gave me an answer. And I began to understand what it meant, in everything give thanks. Because that was something I was mad about. And maybe some of you tonight are upset about a situation in your life. And maybe the one point in the message that you need to hear is, in everything give thanks. Why? Because that's God's will for your life. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's a health problem with someone you love. Maybe it's a job issue. Maybe it's financial reversal. Maybe it's the thing coming to pass that you feared the most in your life. Would you learn by faith to offer up the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips unto his name? In everything give thanks. In verse number 19, we read these words, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Number 5, the Christian's pneumatology. Pneumatology means the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see something tonight through this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some Casper the Friendly Ghost going about like some aimless spirit. He's a person. Jesus is a person. And the Holy Spirit of God is called the Comforter. And there are times in our lives where we will quench the Spirit. And when we have difficulties, you know what? If we quench the Spirit, we're totally uncomforted. How many of you know that the Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 14, chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter? Quench not the Comforter. There are things that you in your life can purpose to do that would limit the amount of comfort that your heart can receive. I want us to see, not only is he a person who comforts us, but I want us to see that he's a person who empowers us. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Holy Spirit of God empowers us. These are things relative to the pneumatology of the believer, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. But I want us to see what are those things that can quench the Holy Spirit of God. Well, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then it begins to talk about those things that grieve and quench Him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, "I don't seem to be able to make it, Pastor. I don't have the power that I need." Maybe it's because you've quenched the Holy Spirit of God in your life. "I'm having a hard time and it seems like nothing in the world can give me comfort." Maybe it's because you've quenched the Comforter from God in your life. How? You've quenched the Spirit by, listen, bitterness. That's a refusal to forgive, a desire to hold on to the offenses, the belief that I have the right to hold this against somebody. You see, if God has forgiven you, who are you to refuse to forgive? If God has forgiven you, just who in the world do you think you are that you won't? And when you choose not to, you quench the Spirit, cutting off the power, cutting off the comfort, cutting off the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit of God, cutting off the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Why? Because I'm not going to forgive them. You don't know what they did to me. Bitterness and anger and wrath. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, "Wherefore let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Friend, tonight, I'm going to tell you this on the authority of God's Word. Your indignation will never serve God's purpose. Your anger and wrath, God will never be party to. Why? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So your upsetness and your posturing and your clamoring and your evil speaking put together with your anger and malice, friends, God's not going to be a participant with that. It quenches the Spirit. You never accomplish a holy end through an unholy anger. It's an impossibility. You know, in reality, I look around and I see a lot of people that name the name of Jesus Christ, and you know the problem? They have unbridled anger in their hearts. They go around with a chip on their shoulder looking to be offended. Then, if you're looking to be offended and you have that spirit, then just plan on being limited in the power that you have with God. Just plan on not being very comforted in distress. Just plan on reading the Bible with little understanding. Just plan on having little grace and receiving little because you're so full of yourself. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Quench not the Spirit. Bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. That goes together with that not rendering evil for evil. Premeditating hurt to someone that's hurt you. Number six, we're almost done. Aren't you happy? The Bible says, despise not prophesying. Now, I know this isn't talking about someone who's telling the future, okay? A prophet in the New Testament dispensation was not someone that was telling the future. It was someone that was forth-telling the truth of God. And so really what this is saying is, don't look down on a prediction about the future. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying this: despise not preaching. You know what I'm doing tonight? I'm forth-telling the truth. You know what we're doing? Line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept, verse by verse by verse. Every point of my message is a verse tonight. You know, if you could leave here saying anything, you could say, boy, that preacher sure preaches the word. I think I'll tune into Joel tonight so I can get some of the non-word messages, you know. He might sneak it in at the end. I'm teasing with you. Despise not prophesying. You know what I've discovered? That the world hates preaching. You know, have you ever tried to give a little advice to somebody? You know, the thing is, sometimes we give ill-timed advice, you know? And we like to call it constructive criticism, don't we? But here's the thing. Sometimes we give people advice, and occasionally they may turn around to you and say, hey, listen, don't preach to me. Have you ever heard, how many of you have ever heard that line? Don't preach to me. You know why? People don't want to hear it. You know, I'm going to tell you something, and I know it's true. I've been in the ministry since I was 17 years old. I've been in all my life, but I entered vocationally when I was 17 years old. That was about 8 years ago. A few. That was a while ago. And in almost 30 years, you know what I found? People that don't have an appetite for preaching, that are always looking to be in the nursery during the preaching service, always wanting to counsel somebody, be the armchair counselor in the foyer and not listening to the preacher. By the way, can I tell you something? How many of you have ever had to see a lawyer about anything? Let me see your hand. All right. How many of you had to make an appointment with that lawyer? Let me see your hand. You mean he didn't just meet with you in the parking lot? No. You had to make an appointment, right? And how many of you, he billed you by the minute just about? 5-minute phone call, billed for 15 minutes, you know, photocopies, $35, whatever. You know, that's just the way it works, right? How many of you ever had to see a doctor? Let me see your hands. A few folk like that. How many of you, when you went to see him, you got to talk to him out in the parking lot as he was walking to go to do surgery, and he checked you out in the parking lot and gave you a diagnosis there. You know, it's amazing to me how many people are having an emotional meltdown right before the preaching starts, and there's somebody that feels anointed of the Lord to be the armchair counselor and miss the sermon that they needed for their life, trying to rescue somebody else, and they don't even know how to rescue themselves. And I think a lot of times what happens is we have an attitude against the preaching of the Word of God. Do you know what that person needs more than your armchair counseling, friend? I don't know if anybody's being counseled in the foyer, so I'm sorry. But you know what they need more than your armchair counseling at that moment? They need the preaching of the Word of God. And I'll guarantee you this. I'll say something in the message, it doesn't matter what I'm preaching on, that they needed to hear as much or more than everything they heard out there in the foyer, or over in the courtyard, or in the office, or in the nursery door, or in the kitchen, or wherever it might have been. We got folks that are always volunteering. I'm going to be in the nursery. I'll be in the kitchen. I'll be in the parking lot patrol. I'll be on the office watch, or I'll be on this detail. And it takes them out of every service. They never get any preaching. You know what happens when you don't get preaching? Your heart gets a callus on it. You get cold and indifferent. You get detached from the work of the Lord, and you become bitter and cankered and critical in your spirit. The most critical people in any church are not the ones who are sitting on the front row every time the doors are open saying amen. It's the ones that are looking for a reason not to be around the preaching. And that's why Paul said, despise not prophesying. Don't hold preaching in a dim view. because it makes a difference. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe, it is the power of God. And friend, we've got to have a heart that loves preaching and craves preaching. I can remember days in my life where I was going through difficulty and I would be having a tough day at work. And I can remember in the midweek service days thinking all day long, man, I can't wait to get to church. And I hope when I get there, the preacher preaches the paint off the walls. I hope it's a rafter rattling, shingle pulling, and paint peeling message. I just need the preaching of the Word of God to keep my heart in soft and tender to the things of the Lord. That's why whenever we have a cantata, we have preaching with it. You know why? Because people don't just need singing. They need preaching. That's what God ordained. Not giving talks. Not seminars. You know, not a nice lesson. Preaching. We need it. Number 7. Oh man, we're almost done. Number 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Okay, number 7. The Christian improving. Hey, I didn't even have to look for a P on this one. All right. What does that mean? How do I prove things? How do I find out whether or not things are good or evil? How do I determine whether it's God's will or it's not God's will? How do I prove something out? Right here, folks. The proving ground for every problem, issue, circumstance in your life is thus saith the Lord. It's the book. And when that's not the primary answer, then it's the Word of God. If that doesn't work for you, it's the Bible. Okay? It's the book, the book, the book. It's not the survey. It's not the straw poll in the church parking lot. It's not the telephone research when I get home from church. It's the book, the book, the book, the book. And the Bible says, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, that He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So there's not an area of your life that's not covered in the Word of God. And so you can prove whether or not it's God's will for your life. You can prove whether it's good or evil, simply by going to the proving ground, the Word of God. And last point, and all God's people said, yeah, yeah right. Bunch of pompous gas bags. Lastly, number 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You guys aren't under the French fry lights. It's a little warm up here. And the water of the baptistry is warm, so it's also humid. So, anyway, so much for the dry heat. Anyway, look, last thing is this. You mind if I give you a little more Bible? That's why we come, isn't it? Okay, abstain from all appearance of evil. Last point, the Christian and perception. How am I doing, Melissa? Getting through 8 points in 45 minutes, that ain't bad. And even if I do say so myself. And so, you know what Paul is telling folks? There's some things that are important in your life. And as he's closing this letter, the Holy Spirit's given him things to write down. Okay, Lord. And he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Can I tell you something? Perceptions become most people's reality. Most people won't search out the truth. They'll see what they perceive. How many of you know that? How many of you have ever been falsely accused because someone had a perception that was not consistent with truth? Everybody, practically. Why? Because most people just get a perception and that becomes their truth. And because that's the nature of man, right or wrong, Paul wants us to be reminded to guard the testimony of the Lord, even in the perceptions that we give off. Sometimes people think I harp on the kids a little too much. I'm going to tell you, I don't harp on them near as much as I should. Teenagers, this may really shock and awe some of you, but I was once a teenager. I really was. Okay? And it was well after the flood. Okay? But I know what I endured as a teenager, and I know that it's not much better for you. In fact, I have an idea it's probably worse. Can I say something to you young ladies without you getting mad at me? Most boys have a perception of you. And you may get this attitude and say, well, I'm not a whore. I'm not a tramp. Well, if people didn't perceive that about you, you'd never even have to say it. You know what? We have Christian people, Christian young ladies, that have cleavage showing down to their navel. I'm not a tramp. No, but you're giving out the perception that you are. Look, if you think I'm stretching this, let's go back to the Bible. Okay? Abstain from all what? Appearance. What does it look like of evil? Let the cleavage all hang out and say, I'm chaste, I'm pure, I'm holy. Well, that's not the perception that you're giving. That's not how it appears. The way you fawn all over guys. I'm pure, I'm chaste, I'm holy. That's not what it looks like. Well, we're just living together in a platonic relationship. Hogwash. But that's not what it looks like. It's not what it looks like. Do you know what God's Word is telling us? People are going to judge you by what it looks like, not by what it is. Well, I don't drink. I'm the designated driver. That's not what it looks like. Well, I don't really take drugs. I just hang out with some that do. That's not what it looks like. The appearance of evil, the perception of wrongdoing. How many of you believe that you're not your own? Let me see your hand. Teenagers, how many of you believe that you belong to Jesus? You belong to Jesus. You know what that means? Your body is the Lord's. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 19, know ye not that you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I can just look like a gangster, but I'm not really a gangster. But that's not what it looks like. Boys that want to wear gang apparel and stand around, you know, like this and give you the rude dog and look like they're some kind of a gangster, you're giving off the appearance it looks like you are. You say, are you mad? Yeah, I am mad as a hornet at the devil because you know what? He's picking off our teenagers one by one by one. He's the destroyer and he's destroying their lives. And I don't believe I could preach it too hard or too long or too loud. They're going to hell in a handbasket. And your kids and your grandkids are next. And nobody's warning them. They'll sit in a little group discussion therapy. Who cares? You know what they need? They need a preacher to haul off and tell them the truth that your body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and no boy has a right to paw all over you. He might take the liberty if it looks like he can. You know what? You don't like this? You want to despise this prophesying? I'm just giving you line upon line, precept upon precept. You know what? Your problem is not with me. It's not with me. It's with this truth. And your lifestyle is militating against it because you've become a pawn of Satan. And soon you'll be destroyed. You say, well, not me. It ain't going to happen to me. Wish I had a nickel for every time I heard that and it did happen. Listen. I bet Brother Bert and I this month have cried more for wayward teens than for almost anything else, including the loss of his dad. His dad's in heaven. Had a good testimony. And we got kids that say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they live like hell. And they get mad at anybody that tells them otherwise. They despise prophesying. And by that, they quench the Spirit. Well, I know what it looks like, but I know what it is. You know what most of the world thinks? You know, where there's smoke, there's fire. She's loose. Maybe I can get a piece of that. Well, he looks like a gangbanger. Maybe I can score some drugs off him. Folks, there are some things that we need to be careful about. I have a daughter that's in college. And she made a commitment. She's not going to kiss a boy, hold hands with the boy until she says, I do. Some people say, that's stupid. You know, I think it's honorable. I think she's going to experience things that girls that just give themselves away to anybody that flashes a $100 bill or woos them with a car or a job or whatever it is will never experience. I know she's subject to the same temptation that you are. And she's apt to fall. But you know what? She's an adult. She goes to college. She pays bills. She can join the military. She can vote. But if she had a boyfriend that lived in an apartment and she said, Dad, can I go over to Jim Bob's house for dinner? You know what the answer is? No. Can I go over and watch a movie and play board games? No. You say, but don't you trust her? It's not a matter of trust. It's a matter of abstaining from the appearance of evil. Well, maybe she thinks you don't trust her. No. It's a matter of avoiding the appearance of evil. Well, maybe that'll make her mad. That's all right. She's not to despise prophesying. She's to honor her dad. It's not right for her to go to Jim Bob's house by herself and play board games and watch a video, even if all they do is play board games and watch a video and eat popcorn. And even if there is somebody else there, nobody else knows it. I care about her reputation. And she'll get a reputation as being a loose woman if I let her go. And you know, some of you think, oh, that's unreasonable. Since when is it unreasonable to hold your children to the biblical standard? She's an adult. And do you know what? I have another daughter in here to testify to this. If I said, Rachel, you're not allowed to go, you know what she'd say? Yes, sir. Period. Not yes, sir, but yes, sir. You know what I'd say? Why don't you bring Jim Bob to the house for dinner tonight? We'll watch the video here. She'd say, can I give him a call? Go ahead. Better chance you won't get pregnant outside of wedlock that way. Better chance you won't give herself away to some fool who says he loves her and only wants to take advantage of her. Sermon shorts. Here's a line, there's a line. Here's another thought. But you know what? I believe this. As a Christian, we need all these thoughts. And I guess I haven't been as short as I plan to be tonight. But I just believe, man, listen, you kids, you have no idea. Some of you, listen, teenagers, look here. Girls in the back talking, look at me for a minute. I want to tell you something. Some of you, the course and the destiny of your life will be determined by the decisions you make in the next 6 months of your life. And if you listened at all to what I had to say in the message this morning, you can't live your life however you see fit and just expect to flip the switch and God to let you inherit the land. It doesn't work that way. You know what I think? You say, well, I come from a broken home. Well, then listen to your preacher. But, you know, I've made mistakes. Then listen to your preacher. But I don't have a dad that... Listen to the preacher. But my mother abused... Listen to the preacher. You know, you may not have a lot of things, but you have one thing working to your advantage. You have a preacher that's going to give you the book, the book, the book, the book, the book, and it will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So maybe put down the notepad, stop texting during church, and start listening. Look, I was born in the night. It wasn't last night. You think I don't know what goes on back there because I can't see your hands? What's more important than what I see is what God sees. Amen? Now, look, I'm mad at the devil. I love you so much. I'm so happy to be here. And I believe God's given me a responsibility, and I'm not going to shy away from it. And every once in a while, I'll haul off and be a screaming Mimi so that someone might listen for a minute and get it. All of us know someone whose lives have been destroyed. All of us. You know what God sent me to do tonight? Stand up in front of you and say, whoa, the bridge is out down that road. Don't go there. Would to God we'd listen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this night. I pray, Lord, that You would take these